Well, it is a joy to be here this morning. Appreciate this opportunity. Good to see you all in a morning service. Appreciate you coming out, and I appreciate this invitation. I wasn't sure if he was introducing me or who he was introducing. I'm just an old fella God snatched up one day by grace and saved, and I appreciate his blessings and appreciate the opportunity to come this way and be with you this morning. And I just want to get my little part done and get on out of the way and let somebody else come and preach to us. And looking forward to hearing Brother Rick this morning. And trust God will speak to our hearts today and through the Word of God. If you have a Bible today, let's turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter number 17. I never know what to preach in meeting. Really don't. Just try to go and try to be sensitive to the Lord. And just want to share a few verses. We appreciate you standing if you're able. Honor the Word of God. Matthew chapter 17. And we want to begin reading this morning with verse number 1. These are familiar verses, I'm sure, to you. The Bible says in Matthew 17, 1, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which saith, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face, and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them, and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only." We'll stop there. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Let's take a minute to pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege and opportunity to gather in the house of the Lord. Father, we thank you for meeting, old-time gospel preaching meetings. We thank you, Father, for this church and what they stand for and their dear pastor. And I pray this morning that you'd honor your word, that it speak to our hearts. Father, give us that liberty we need today to declare your message. Father, may it find a lodging place in our hearts. And I pray most of all today we'd just see Jesus and he'd be glorified in this place. And we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. In my mind, as I read the Gospels, this is probably one of my favorite passages. I really like it because it gives us a snapshot of the coming kingdom of our Lord and Savior. Now, you'll notice the very first verse, the first word of the first verse in chapter 17 is the word "and." That little conjunction draws our attention back to what's already been said in chapter 16. Back over there in chapter 16, about verse number 21, Jesus told his disciples that he was going up to Jerusalem, and there he would be crucified. And you know, Peter rebukes him and says, "Not so, Lord, that's not going to happen to you." And of course, Jesus tells Peter, "Hey," and the rest of them, "This is how it's going to be, fellas. I'm going to go die. That's my mission. That's why I came. I came to die." Then Jesus said something pretty amazing in verse 28. He says, "Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Jesus said, there are going to be some of you men who are standing here today who are going to get a glimpse of the kingdom. You're going to see what it's going to be like one day after a while. Then the very next verse tells us that after 6 days, Jesus takes these 3 and brings them up into that high mountain apart, and there he was transfigured in their presence. And I'll tell you this morning, those men were allowed to see a little bit of what you and I are going to see a whole lot of in glory. They got a glimpse of his glory. You and I are going to get to gaze upon his glory one of these days. They were given honor, never got over as long as they live. And what you see here really is a little prophetic picture, a window into the glory that our Savior will wear when he comes in his kingdom and in his power someday. But I'm not really interested this morning in the prophetic aspect of Matthew chapter 17. What I want to do is focus in on what Simon Peter said. Now, Peter got in trouble all the time, didn't he? He had foot and mouth disease, you know that. Peter, he said a lot of things he shouldn't have said, but he got something right every now and then. And what he said in verse number 4 is this. He said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, Peter saw what was happening around him, and he didn't understand it all, but Peter knew enough to know a good place when he saw it. And I'll tell you, folks, you and I find ourselves in all kinds of places as we head toward glory. There are mountaintop places and valley places. There are good places and bad places. I'm telling you, there are hard times and good times. You know all about that. But I want you to know that no matter where you are today, you might be in a good place and not even know it. You might be in a time of emotional distress and still be in a good place. You might be in a place of financial turmoil or turmoil in your family and still be in a good place. You might be in a time when your heart is breaking and your body is having difficulty, but you still could be in a good place. Now, conversely, you might be in a place that you think is good today on the one hand, but in reality, you might be in a bad place. You might think everything's going good, but in reality, that place might be bad. Well, I want to take this text today and show you how to recognize a good place. I believe it's possible to know when you're in a good place. So if you will, just journey with me through this text this morning. And I'll be as brief as I can. And I want to preach about how to recognize a good place. I want to show you three ways you can know a good place when you find it. Number one, I want you to know you can recognize a good place and you're in a good place when you can examine His glory. Now notice what it says in these verses. The first thing it talks about here in verse number 1 is a special people. The Bible says that Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. It seems that these three, Peter, James, and John, must have been our Lord's inner circle. They had a special closeness to our Savior that the rest of the disciples did not seem to have. Because this wasn't the first time, nor would it be the last time, that Jesus singled these three out for a special time of ministry. You may remember that when He went in to raise the daughter of Jairus from the dead, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him and let them see Him raise that little girl from the dead. Later, when Jesus would go into Gethsemane to pray His high priestly prayer, He left 8 disciples at the gate, and He took Peter, James, and John and went a little further with them into that garden. By the way, all three of those events, Jairus' daughter, this event right here, and Gethsemane are all associated with death. Did you know that? All associated with death. And I'm glad to tell you today, Jesus is the victor over death. And Jesus has a plan to conquer death. Now, I'll tell you, these men seem to have a special place in our Lord's heart. Now, we know the Bible says, and I agree with it, don't want to contradict that this morning, but the Bible says that there's no respect of persons with God. You believe that? Old Vance Havner said, though, while God does not have favorites, God does have intimates. While God doesn't have respect to a person, there are some people who are just closer to God than others are. It's not that God loves them more than He loves someone else. It's that they are more responsive to the love of God in their lives. They are more open to what God is doing in them and around them. And as a consequence, they tend to scrooge up a little bit closer to Him. And they tend to live a little bit closer to the Lord. I contend with you today that you are as close to God as you desire to be. For my Bible says, if you draw nigh to Him, He will draw nigh unto you. And I'm talking about a special people. And I don't know about you folk this morning, but I'd like to be as close to Jesus as John was there at the Last Supper. Had his head laid over on the breast of our Lord. And in that place, he could feel the breath of our Savior upon his hair. He could hear the heartbeat of our Lord as it beat within his chest. He got to hear the still small voice of our Savior as he spoke there at that table.
Well, if John got in on some secrets that others didn't get on because he was close to God, hey, special people, too many people want to hold back and run to God in a time of trouble. I want to encourage you today, get close to him, love up to him, lay your head upon his breast and get as close to God as you can in these days. So not only is there a special people, but I want you to see here in verse 1, there's a special place. The Bible said he took them and he bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. Took them into a mountaintop place. That was a very special place in their lives. In fact, if sometime you'll take the time to read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16, 17, and 18, you'll find that when Peter later reflected on this instance here, he didn't call it a high place, but he called it a holy place. That high place had become a holy place in the heart of Simon Peter. Many years later, John the aged apostle would write about this and talk about what his ear had heard, what his hands had handled of the Word of God. He would elevate this place into a high and a holy place in his heart and in his life. Now, Peter said, this is such a good settle down and stay right here. That's what he said in verse 4. Let's build 3 tabernacles and just hang out here for a while. Let's just stay right here. And if you go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, you're going to find that when they came down off the mountain, they ran headlong into trouble and difficulty. They came down and faced a demon-possessed child, and they had to go and pay their taxes. Oh, Lord help. It doesn't get much worse than that. And if you know anything about it, the tax man's coming. I mean, next week, you gotta settle up. That's life at its worst. Right there, you got to render unto Caesar. So they were hit right with the pressures and the burdens of life. I just want to say this in passing. There are going to be some mountaintop times along the way. There are going to be some times when the presence of God is real and the glory of God is moving around you. And I would encourage you, my friend, to enjoy those times for all they're worth, because the mountaintops of life will help you endure the valleys that are sure to come. You know, Moses saw God up on that mountain. Moses saw the hinder parts of God up on that mountaintop, and it sustained him through 40 years of leading Israel through that wilderness. Thank God for those special places. You ever had a time when God just got real to you? You ever had a time when God gave you a special mountaintop experience? I say bless his name. I thank God for those special places. But I want to move quickly and show you here also a special presentation. It says in verse 2, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Now the word transfigured, as you probably know, translates the word metamorphosis. That's a compound word. We learned it back in high school biology. Meta meaning change, morph meaning form, a change of form. That's what Jesus had on top of that mountain. The glory that was on the inside burst forth onto the outside. And I'll tell you, that heavenly fame that was concealed beneath that earthly frame became visible on the outside. His glory that he had covered up when he was born yonder in Bethlehem burst out on that mountain, and they saw him as he really was. It's the same process an old caterpillar goes through, you know, and it spins that cocoon, turns into a butterfly, goes in having to crawl, comes out able to fly, goes in a thing disgusting and ugly, comes out a thing of great beauty. And that's what happened to Jesus on that mountaintop. Up until that day, he'd appeared to be an ordinary Jew who did some extraordinary things. But on that day on the mountaintop, they saw the glory of our Savior. They saw him as we're going to see him one day after a while. But not only as we're going to see him, praise God, they saw him as we're going to be one day after a while. As the Bible said, when we see him, we'll be like him, praise God. And I bless his name, that's true. Now this wasn't the first time Jesus had had a metamorphosis. You know that, don't you? Wasn't the first time he'd ever changed. Y'all do know that Jesus existed before Bethlehem, don't you? You do know that he just didn't start as a little baby. Oh no. Who do you think it was that said, let there be light? Who do you think it was that showed up in Abraham's tent door over there in the book of Genesis? Who do you think it was that shut the door of the ark and put Noah in there? Who do you think it was that's the angel of the Lord throughout the Old Testament? It's Jesus, and he is eternal. And when he came to this world, he robed his deity in humanity, but on that mountain the glory came out. Praise God. Every now and then you and I are allowed to catch a glimpse of that glory. Can I just say I've never seen his hinder parts like Moses did? No, no. Moses saw that, came down off the mountain, had to put a veil on his face because he glowed so much. I've never heard him speak in an audible voice. Sounded loud in my soul, but it wasn't audible to my ears. I had never heard him like Abraham and Jacob and Isaac and all those fellers did. Never been inside the veil and seen the Shekinah glory of God. Have you? Never had that. But I've had a few times in my life when heaven brushed up real close to earth. I've had a few times in life when things got real foggy around the house of God, or maybe in my prayer closet. Had a few times when the car got too big for me and the Holy Ghost, and have to get out on the side of the road and bless his holy name. Praise him and worship him. Been a few times when God pulled back the veil and let me catch a glimpse of him in his glory. And I'll tell you, when those times come, I enjoy them and lets me know I'm in a good place. You say, preacher, I'm walking through a hard time right now. But can I ask you, can you see his glory? Can you understand that God is moving and working and changing lives and answering prayer and doing great things around you? If you're in a place where you can examine the glory of God, no matter what's going on in your life, you are in a good place. Oh, yes. Are you in a place today where you can examine his glory? Let me show you another way you can recognize a good place. Look at verses 3 through 5. You can recognize a good place, my friend, when you can exalt his greatness. Now, this is an interesting passage right here. The first thing the Bible tells us happened here is that there's some heavenly visitors. The Bible said in verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now hold the phone. That is an unprecedented event. Oh, Moses has been dead for about 1,500 years. Died on the mountains, I believe it was, of Moab. And God conducted his funeral, buried his body somewhere out there, and shepherded his soul home to glory, been gone for 1,500 years. Yet here he is standing with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, very much alive and very recognizable. Just serves to remind us that those of our loved ones who die in faith don't go to rot in the ground. They may lay their body down, but their spirit goes on to be with him yonder in glory. I'm glad, praise God, there's life after death. I'm glad to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm glad Paul said that he had a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So Moses is there. Then Elijah's there. Now Elijah had been gone for quite a while too. Probably 750 years or so. And Elijah, as you know, he didn't die. Some of them thought he did, but he didn't die. Those sons of the prophet searched 3 days for his body, but they didn't find it. You know why? Because the undertaker didn't get him, the undertaker did. He was out walking one day, and God came and gave him a plain air ride, took him up into glory, and he'd been up there ever since. Now here he is, standing with the Savior on the Mount of Transfiguration. It just reminds us that not all of us are going to die. I believe some of us might just get out of here alive. It might be that Jesus will come one of these days and sound that trumpet and give a shout, raise those dead bodies up, bring those spirits back, glorify those bodies, take them up to heaven, take us up with them in the rapture. I believe that day is coming. Moses and Elijah. Now, what are they talking to him about? Mark or Matthew doesn't tell us. But if you read over in the Gospel of Luke, you'll find out. In Luke 9:31, the Bible says that they spoke with him of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about his death. Now you realize that Moses is the representative of the law. Elijah is the representative of the prophets. The law and the prophets have showed up on the mountaintop to talk to the fulfillment of the law and the prophets about his impending fulfillment of the law and the prophecy. And they're talking. How would you like to have heard that conversation? Could you hear Moses as he stands there and says, Lord, I didn't understand a bit of what I was writing. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Didn't understand all that killing and stuff we had to do. Didn't understand the tabernacle and all those sacrifices. Didn't make a whole lot of sense to me. But now I see it. And I'm here to encourage you, Jesus. Go ahead to Calvary and pay the price. Shed your blood and satisfy the just demands of God and fulfill the law and set us free. I'm here to encourage. Just stay the course, Lord. Elijah said, Lord, me and those other boys, we didn't have any idea. When I preached about you and Isaiah wrote about you and Jeremiah talked about you, we didn't understand what we were preaching and what we were writing. We were looking through a glass darkly, but now I see face to face. And I'm encouraging you, Lord, to go ahead and fulfill the prophecy and pay the price and fulfill all those prophecies. So there's some heavenly visitors. But don't you see there's a heavenly voice? Now, Peter's sitting there watching all this. And he didn't understand what's going on. In fact, the Bible tells us in Luke 9:32 that Peter, James, and John, while all this is going on, are sound asleep. About like a typical Baptist church service. I mean, isn't that the truth? I mean, the preacher will be preaching, sweating and slobbering and slinging snot and carrying on, and half the church out there, some of them praising God and rejoicing, and then you got this other crowd just sound asleep. And these boys are sound asleep, and they woke up and they see what's going on. I mean, they look up and there stands Jesus in all of his glory. And there stands Moses, and there stands Elijah, and they're talking to Jesus about his coming death on the cross. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 6, that Peter wist not what to say. Flabbergasted him. But being Simon Peter, he had to say something. And so he opened his mouth to change feet, and when he did, he said, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Amen, Peter, you should have stopped right there. But he said, if thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. Sounds good on the surface, doesn't it? Lord, it's a hot day. We're in a good place. This is glorious. Let's just build three lean-tos, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Oh, it sounds good on the surface, but when you boil it all down, you know what's happening here, don't you? Simon Peter is putting Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. He is putting the fulfillment on the same level with the law and the prophets. And when Peter does this, I'll tell you, a seventh person shows up on the mountain. Verse 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. When God hears his Son being compared to Moses and Elijah, when he hears about his Son being put on the same level with the law and the prophets, God said, this will not stand. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of the prophets. He transcends both, and he is greater than both, and you need to listen to him. And aren't you glad today? Aren't you glad that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law? I praise God this morning that I'm not under the mandates and the dictates of the Mosaic law, but I'm glad, praise God, that I live in grace and been set free because Jesus paid the price. I'm glad I have to read my Old Testament and wonder when it's all going to come to pass. No, sir. I can look back to Calvary and say it already has. Praise God, he's already come. God has spoken and God has moved in the person of his Son. And I'll tell you, he's the fulfillment of both, and he alone is worthy of praise. And I said all that to say this. You're in a good place in your spiritual life when no thing and no one has your attention but Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you something, folks. We're living in a day when people are worshiping the Bible. I preach the King James, love the King James. It's my book. I don't worship the book. I worship the object of the book. Living in a day when folk are worshiping their church or their denomination or their preacher or their little ideology and their little pet theology and got their little thing they want to wrap their heart around. That's what they go with. What in the world are you worshiping today? What is it that you exalt? What is it that has your attention this morning? If it's anything but Jesus, there's some things in your life that need to be changed. He needs to be the centerpiece of your heart, the focus of your love. He needs to be at the center of your affection and of your attention. A couple years ago, you probably remember when the Pope died. Y'all remember that? I hated it for him. I felt sorry for all those Catholics over there in that square in Rome, standing out there watching that little building, looking at the little smokestack, waiting for smoke to come out. If it's black smoke, we don't have a Pope. If it's white smoke, we got a Pope. When the smoke came out, it was gray and couldn't tell what color it was. I said, what a shame. Somebody's attention is in the wrong place. Amen. Every weekend, tens of thousands of people gather into the cricket arena out there in Houston to hear the evangelical Barney preach his message of love and acceptance. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? That's a call name. I mean, his message, Barney, the purple dinosaur, could preach his message. I love you. You love me. We're a happy family. And you hear him preach, and you don't ever hear him mention Jesus or the cross or the blood. Somebody's focus is in the wrong place. You can jump on the latest bandwagon like everybody else is. Get you a purpose-driven church. Read about the blessings of the vine. Start praying the prayer of Jabez. You know what the problem in our day is? Jesus is outside the church, knocking on the door, saying, if any man will hear me and open unto me, I'll come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. I'll tell you what we ought to be in the business of doing. We ought to be in the business of exalting him, not just in the house of God, but down at our house and in our daily life. Everywhere we go, we ought to make much of the Lamb of God. He said, if I be high and lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And can I tell you today, every time God draws back the veil of heaven and lets us see what's going on in that celestial city, every time we look in there, they're praising the Lamb of God. They're on their face to worship it, and they're magnifying the one who redeemed them. And the business of heaven ought to be the business of the saints of God this morning. Ought to praise him and worship him and love him for what he's done for us. And if anything else has your attention, you're in a bad place. But if you come to a place where Jesus has your affection, Jesus has your attention, and you look for ways to glorify him, ways to honor him, and ways to worship him, no matter what's going on in your life, you're in a good place. You're in a good place when you can exalt his greatness. Let me show you a third thought and I'm through. Now here in verses 6 through 8, you can recognize a good place also when you can experience his grace. Now, Simon Peter and those boys have been all right until that voice came out of heaven. And the Bible says in verse 6, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Now Jesus could have walked over to them and kicked them and said, just shut up, quit your whining. Peter, it's your fault this happened anyway. Everything is fine, you open your big mouth. But I'll tell you what Jesus did. He let them experience his grace. Did you notice here in verse 7, there's the grace of his peace. They fell down before the Lord. But the Bible said, and Jesus came, look at this now, and touched them and said, arise. And be not afraid. Oh, thank God for his tender touch. You folk ever been down and out? You ever been discouraged? And you ever been defeated? You ever felt like Elijah did? Just come off a great victory there on Mount Carmel. You know the story. I mean, single-handedly prayed a 63-word in English prayer, and God sent the fire down from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the altar, licked up the water and the dust, and all the people fell down and said, God, He is the Lord. And they worshiped Him, killed the prophets of Baal, and Elijah outran Ahab all the way back to Samaria. And the next day he gets a telegram, Dear Elijah, may the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as a life of one of them. You know what he should have done? He should have said, Dear Jezebel, take your best shot, Elijah, and went on serving God. But that's not what he did. He ran as far south as he could go, 125 miles, even crossed the boundary of Israel, down at Beersheba, went out in the wilderness, flung himself under a juniper tree, and laid down and said, I wish I was dead, for I'm not better than my fathers. If I could talk to him, I'd say, Elijah, whoever told you you was? Whoever told you you was better than anybody? Didn't deserve to have difficulty. But you go back and read that story, 1 Kings 19. There Elijah lays under that juniper tree, having himself a pity party, and all of a sudden the Lord shows up in the middle of his misery, and the Bible said God came in, prepared him breakfast there on the coals, and then the Bible said he touched him. It's a good thing I'm not God. I'd have probably walked up and kicked him as hard as I broke about 3 ribs. He wouldn't have got his breath back for 6 months. And I'd have said, what are you doing down here? I didn't call you to come down here and whine under a juniper tree. I called you to preach a word of God to my people. But that's not what God did. God touched him. Elijah woke up, didn't say, how you doing, Lord? Good to see you. Appreciate you stopping by. Thank you for the victuals. He just ate what he had, and he turned over and went back to sleep again. You go back and read the story. You know what the Lord did? Cooked him another meal, and he touched him again. And woke him up and restored him. You read it sometime. And he restored him. What I'm trying to tell you, folks, is sometimes you and I get down. Sometimes we go through valleys. Sometimes we walk through hard places. You preachers know all about that. But I'll tell you what a blessing it is when the touch of our Lord becomes real. I mean, how His touch can drive away the icy fingers of fear, sever those tendrils of doubt in our life, unlock the bars of worry, and give us peace in a time of distress. Have you ever been in that place where you felt like God was a million miles away, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost move in on you, and God will touch you, and God restore you, and God bless you? I'm telling you, if you have, you are in a good place. In a good place. You say, but preacher, my church is rebelling, my family's in turmoil, can't pay my bills, my health is broken, I'm having difficulty walking through the worst valley of my life. But I'll tell you, this morning in my prayer time, God came by and He just touched my heart. You're in a good place. Don't let the devil tell you any different. You're in a good place when you can feel the grace of His peace. Sir, they also had the grace of His presence. Verse 8 said, when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Moses is gone. Elijah's gone. God's not speaking. The only one's there is Jesus. And I figure by this time He's already put the glory back in. Looks just like He did before it ever started. You see, for a while, Jesus had been lost in all the commotion. I mean, they've been caught up in Moses and Elijah. They got caught up in that big booming voice from heaven. They got caught up in the glory. They got caught up in all those things that were happening. But now Jesus is the center of attention once again. The one who had always been there was still there. And I'll tell you something, child of God. No matter where you go in life, no matter where you walk in life, God said, He'd never leave you, nor forsake you. And every now and then, sometimes when the angry wind blowing and the hard times are coming, and you feel like God's a million miles away, and you feel like you're all alone, God will come by and He'll just speak peace in your heart. He'll whisper in your soul, and He'll say, it's okay, child of God. I'm still here. Can I tell you, you're in a good place when that happens. Been times in my ministry, my life, when my wife didn't understand me. Then times when church folk turned on me. Then time when preachers stuck the knife of deceit and deception in my back, twisted that thing, and you felt like nobody was there and nobody cared. But you get alone somewhere and get God begin to move in your soul. Remind you, I'm still here. And you know, none of that other stuff matters. That other stuff just fades away. And praise God, you're reminded that no matter what you go through, you still got Him. You see, if we could ever learn to recognize His presence, it'd alter our lives. It'd alter our churches. If I walked every second of my life with the full assurance that Jesus is always with me, He's always in me, I'd walk different, I'd talk different, I'd be different. If I came to church on Sunday morning over there at Calvary and I walk in there and I'm not looking around to see who made it today and who didn't make it, not looking around to make sure everybody's hair's to my liking and everything just like it ought to be, not trying to go in there and just count the beans, you know, and make sure everything's the way I want it. But if I'd walk in that church house on Sunday morning looking for Jesus, I'm going to find Him. I might find Him in the opening song. I might find Him when the choir's singing. I might find Him when somebody's praying. I might find Him when the preaching moment comes. I'm going to find Him because He's here. And if I'd go looking for His presence and expecting His touch, I'd have revival in my soul no matter what happened to anybody else in the house of God. I'm just saying, if you ever get aware of His presence, it'll change your life. Can I ask you a quick question? I done preached way too long. It's a question. Are you in a good place? Are you in a good place? Are you in a place right now where you can examine His glory? Are you exalting His greatness? Are you experiencing His grace? You're saying, preacher, my heart is broken, but all those things are true. Then you are in a good place. And you ought to get yourself somewhere and thank Him. Father, good places. But if those things are missing, no matter how good you think it is, you're not in a good place at all. You ought to get before Him today and say, Lord, help me to get in a good place. Change my life. Use me for Your glory.